the cry of loneliness. Father, which art in heaven, I pray the outpouring of your Holy Spirit in our hearts this morning. I thank you for the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts, that we can come to the Almighty in prayer, and we can pray in the name of Christ, and we can see victories everywhere. Father, we pray for the territory here in the East. We pray, God, you'll send your Holy Spirit with great power, that you'll prepare the hearts for the sharing of the three angels' message with them. Now, God, fill me with your Spirit as I open your word in Christ's name. Amen and amen. She was tall and slender. Well-dressed in every way, she was stunning. She wore the best clothes money could buy. Her scent was pure Paris. And yet there was something about the look in her eyes, the false smile on her face. Her voice betrayed her outward look of self-confidence. There was something wrong with her. Now, I couldn't put my finger on it, but there was something about her. Now, everyone thought she had everything under control. I mean, she was successful in every way. She was a woman of the 90s. I mean, she was a model of the liberated woman. Successful. But still, there was something about her. There was something in her voice. I caught the look in her eye, something about the droop of her shoulders when no one was looking. Now, I couldn't put my finger on it, but I knew there was something wrong. I had a haunting feeling that she was hurting big time. I discovered what it was too late. They found her dead in her apartment. Now, the real story unfolded as I prepared for the funeral. A note left behind, there was a cry for help, too late. She says, I'm all alone in this world. They said the pills killed her. No, it wasn't the pills. It was her loneliness that killed her. I'm alone in this world. You say loneliness can't kill. Well, yes, it can. By the way, it does. Lonely people in crowded cities, people everywhere, and yet you're alone. You feel alone. And by the way, if you feel alone, even if it's imagined, it's real. Feeling alone in a big family. A lot of children running around, a wife, and feeling alone. Feeling alone in a big church. Everybody has it together. You put on the smile. And the mask. Yes, her death was not the result of the pills, but the result of a life of loneliness. Now, she's not an isolated case. She's not just one woman mixed up, unable to cope. No, friend. What she died of was the pain caused by her loneliness. What she died of was from the hurt caused by her loneliness. You see, thousands do it every year. They pull the plug on themselves. They end it. There's no love. There's no quality of life. There's no meaning to existence. And the number one killer, now the number two killer in our schools, is suicide among teenagers. And by the way, the number one killer now is violence in the schools. They pull the plug. A life of emptiness. Now, I should have known as a minister. I should have felt it as a minister. I should have had enough caring and feeling to find out what was wrong. But I didn't. She fooled everyone but herself. I'm reminded again and again stories that tumble out at me as a minister through these years of tragedy caused by loneliness. A few years ago, I read about Judy Buckwell. I mean, it graphically brought the truth back to my mind again. Judy Buckwell lived in a condo in Coconut Grove, Florida. She had everything going for her. I mean, yet she was murdered by her lover a June night. She kept a diary of her life. Listen to this. Judy Buckwell, 38 years old. And that's old when you're alone. 105 pounds, stabbed 7 times and strangled by her lover. You see, Judy Buckwell had a lot of lovers, but no love. And her epitaph is written now even in the diary, not in her tombstone. Now, one thing is clear reading the diary. A reporter made the comment about her. In her diaries, Judy created a character and a voice. The character was herself, wistful and struggling and weary. The voice was yearning. Judy Buckwell failed to connect, 38 years old. Many lovers, much lover offered, but no love in return. Her life wasn't unusual in a sense, brother and sister. You see, millions are like her, single women in a man's world, getting old, gaining weight, life passing her by. I mean, half a life, a nightmare, and half a dream. A career woman, successful, respectable. Judy Buckwell paid her bills. Judy Buckwell wore designer clothes. Judy Buckwell was very, very, very lonely. Her diary tells how lonely. Listen to what she says. When I see people together, I want to throw up. What about me? That's Judy Buckwell. What about me? An island in a crowd. A homely girl in an island of all beautiful girls. Do you ever feel like that? Churches everywhere, yet she feels so alone. Christians walking in her business. Christians walking down the street. Christians living in the same building, yet she feels all alone. She wants to die. Listen to Judy Buckwell. Because she speaks to every generation and she speaks to every individual in all times. She speaks now even after her death. She said this, listen, her diary, I feel old, 38 years old. I feel old, unloved, unwanted, abandoned, used up. I want to cry. I want to sleep forever. That's the cry of Judy Buckwell. Half a fantasy and half a nightmare. Judy died June 9 from 7 knife wounds and strangulation, broken neck. No friend. No, she died 38 years of loneliness. She died of a broken heart. I'm alone. I want to share something with someone, she said. There's a cry in Judy Buckwell. There's a cry, there's a moan, there's a wail, there's a gasp whose origin is in the deep recesses of our soul. Can you hear it in your own life? If you listen close enough, you can feel it. Preachers can feel it. Being alone, no one to talk to. No one to unburden to. No one to have share your burden. You see, this is not something unusual. It's a whimper from little lips of abandoned children. I called my grandkid the other day. My little Kelsey. 9 years old. I said, how you doing, honey? And she's usually very upbeat. She's very positive. She says, I'm sad. Oh, you're sad. You're 9 years old. She says, I have no friends. No friends? In the third grade. And I said, well, honey, I'm trying to solve this. Mighty counselor. And I said, honey, no friends in the third grade. Then I'm trying to find. I said, well, when I was in the third grade, I didn't have friends. And then she said this. She says, yeah, but you were left back. Because I had been left back in the third grade. And she figured if you've been left back, you deserve no friends. So finally I called her a few days later. I said, honey, how's things going? She said, I have two friends. I said, good. How did you get them? She said, I gave them a quarter. I like that. She took the initiative. Now she has 9 friends. Praise God. But even a child in the ninth grade can feel all alone. A teenager in high school walking the halls can feel all alone. You see, It's the moan of the lips of aged mothers who have seen their children grow up and become coarse and cheap and throw away their birthright like a fool and never speak to them. It's lonely Mother's Day and lonely Father's Days. It's empty rooms. It's empty mailboxes. You see, it's empty days. It's long nights. And in a sense, every man and every woman, every child at one time has felt alone. I don't care who you are. Our cities and towns and villages are filled with them. I've talked for God for these many years, and I've visited more homes than perhaps all the people in this room combined. I can honestly say that. And those of you who know me know that to be true. I visited nursing homes, and I held little hands of lonely people, and in hospitals, feeling scared and alone. In prisons, I've been there, and I've seen their loneliness, so afraid, all alone. In palatial mansions in suburbia, among rich people, rich in material things but poor in having no friends, afraid to have friends, shuffling feet, loneliness, the moans of shame, loneliness, the cry and sorrow of loneliness, the cries are everywhere. You hear it in airports. Listen to me. You hear it everywhere. You hear it on the sidewalk. You hear it in school hallways. It's the feelings of the haves and the have-nots. It's the feelings of the married and the unmarried. It's the feelings of the rich and the poor and the famous. It's the feelings of the poor and unpretentious. Judy Buckwell is not alone. There are some here today, even, for whom loneliness is a way of life. Someone has said this, don't walk in front of me, I may not follow. Don't walk behind me, I may not lead. Just walk beside me and be my friend. But not for most of us. For the Judy Buckwells only, the sleepless nights, the lonely bed, the fear of future, the unending hurt. Listen, perhaps I'm describing you. Maybe you fooled everyone but yourself. Am I striking a chord? I have an important message for you today. I have a positive message for you today. You are not the only one that feels that way. There was a time when God felt that way. There was a time, yes, you heard me right, you are not alone. The most gut-wrenching cry of loneliness ever in history came not from a prisoner or a widow or a patient. It came from a Messiah. From the cross on top of a hill called Calvary. If you have your Bibles, I want you to hear the loneliest cry in the universe, in time and history. And I want to show you today that you are not alone. In that little house stuck out there in the sticks, you're not alone. In that apartment building in the great city, you're not alone. In that big church or small church, you're not alone. That there is a God who is infinitely caring and infinitely loving and infinitely close to you. That feels with the feelings of your loneliness, that feels in the feelings of your hurt, that knows and understands you as no one else can understand you. He can be with you in your loneliness. I want you to hear his cry. There it is at Matthew, the gospel writer Matthew. He is there as an eyewitness of the power of God. He heard with his ears. He saw with his eyes. And notice what he heard. 27th chapter. The 27th chapter, verse 46, the Bible says, and I want you to notice, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God forsaken of God. That's lonely. That's lonely. Listen to me. Why did you abandon me, Jesus said. Never had words carried so much hurt as when it came from the lips of Jesus. Listen, so much sorrow, so much pain. His despair is darker than the sky that surrounds Calvary. Jesus, who had been God for eternity, is now alone. The Christ, who is the express image of God, felt abandoned by God. The Trinity is dismantled. The Godhead is disjointed. And listen, unity is dissolved. Surely you haven't felt that lonely. Think of it. God forsaken of God. Now that experience is total. You may have felt separated from your family at a time, but there was a reunion maybe. You may have felt separated from your country, felt separated from your friends, but He is separated from eternal being, from His everlastingness, from His omnipresence, from His life, from His infinite circle with God. It's almost more than He can bear. My God. You are not alone in your feelings when you feel abandoned. He was abandoned. He was touched with the feelings. Now, if He was touched with the feelings, then He must have been touched with the feelings of loneliness. You see, what Christ accepted in His humanity is not what some of you think. What He accepted was the feelings of loneliness, of sorrow, of separation, of feeling abandoned. All the things that we feel as humans, so that we could never say to God, what do you know about it? The poor could never say to God, what do you know about poverty? He had no place to lay His head. The sick could never again say to God, what do you know about sickness? For He was sick for us. And the dying could never say again to God, what do you know about dying? Because He died for us. My God, when they beat His back, He said, my God, when they took away from Him food, He said, my God, He takes the nails, the splinters, the shame, the pain. But when it comes to separation, He cannot bear it. You know what the most terrible thing in judgment will be? Not the hell that we face around us, but the hell within us. To once have known the way of righteousness and to turn like a dog going back to his vomit. To come up to eternity in judgment and be separated from God forever. That is the pain. Think about the most lonely moment you had in your life. And multiply that beyond what a human heart can bear. That will be the loneliness of separation when you're separated from God forever. Now at that moment, Ellen White gives insight. In fact, the greatest book ever written outside the Bible, in my estimation, is the book Desire of Ages. The greatest book ever written on the life of Christ, outside of the Bible. And in that book, she says, a veil fell upon Jesus, as if and at that moment, He didn't even know His sacrifice was sufficient. Can you imagine working all your life for something, and then come to the end of your life and feel you haven't achieved that goal? That would be terrible. As a preacher, as an evangelist, as a soul winner, to come to the end of my life and to say, phew, I haven't accomplished anything. Be terrible. But to be the Messiah, to have come into this world, to have given up all the eternity, the things of eternity, and come down and live rags, from riches to rags, that's His story. And then at that moment when you're about to die, the veil falls upon you as if you had failed. Now I want you to recognize where He gets His strength from. He calls to who? Who does He call to? Or He calls to His Father. Now if Jesus Christ depended all for what He had to His Father, how much more do you and I depend upon the Son, Jesus Christ? You cannot lift yourself up by your bootstraps. You cannot do enough good things to get to heaven, because you have been already offered it to you freely with grace. But He has no grace, for He feels abandoned. My God, why hast thou... At that moment, Jesus becomes sin for us. Not before that moment. At that moment He cries, and Ellen White says, He pulls the sins down upon Him. He accepts the sin. He becomes sin for us. And he cries, "My God, my God." That's the epitome of loneliness, of emptiness. You see, with my Kelsey, I could assure her, but I couldn't wipe away her tears forever. I could assure her and go on affirming her until she gets older and until I die of time's last. But I cannot wipe away the tears forever. Only Jesus can do that. God can do that. Forsaken, unloved. There's no feeling like it. Now, biblical history is that kind of loneliness. Our first parents, they're naked, ashamed, feeling forsaken, alone with guilt. They wish they could do it over again. I mean, have you ever wanted to do it over again? I have many times. I had to do that dumb thing. Give me this day back. Hey, Father, if you only had helped... Just think of the one stupid act. Some of us more than one stupid act. I mean, I've written a manual on it, and some of you probably... The appendix, at least. One dumb blunder, one choice. I mean, a bandit. That's Adam and Eve, isn't it? I mean, that's one. I mean, the results of that one choice. And they're naked now, and they're hiding, and they're trembling, they're ashamed. They're all alone. I mean, Adam's there, Eve's there. But God isn't there. Listen, you can't have a full life without God being in it. That's what I tell people all the time. I don't care how successful you are. You can't have fullness until God is in it. But God's nowhere. They're abandoned. But what happens? God is there. Adam! Where are you? Hiding behind a tree, I'm naked. Whoever told you that? Guilt told him that. I mean, Noah felt it, being alone. I mean, 7 days in a stinking boat, the doors are already closed. I mean, animals. Whew. I don't know, I'm sorry, I'm not a farmer, but... I mean, that has a kind of odor about it after a while. It kind of gets to you, doesn't it? I mean, when I'm in a barn, I have to run out every now and then and breathe and go back in. Can you imagine being locked up in a boat with all these animals? 7 days? In a stinking boat. I mean, he felt lonely, abandoned. People throwing stones, rocks up at the ark, laughing, doing a dance around the ark, making fun. I mean, he felt alone. Have you ever felt like that at your job when he made fun of you because of your faith? In your family, he made fun of your faith? He's alone. He's alone. And the water comes. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, that rainbow, that told them never the world would be destroyed by a flood, but it's more than that. You see, the rainbow told them, I am with you always, even unto the end, from the beginning to the end. You have seen a rainbow from the beginning to the end. I'm with you always, even unto... You're not going to be alone, Noah. I mean, don't you think Jacob felt it? Wrestling all night with an angel? What was he wrestling? Wrestling with the Lord? What does it get for being the child of God? Temporary paralysis. Huh? Jacob. Moses felt it. The lonely nights in the wilderness of Midian. I mean, keeping warm by a burning bush. I mean, Moses must have felt it. I mean, Moses must have felt, hey, Lord, look, I've got all these talents, got all these gifts, and look, where am I? I'm just kind of wandering around here in the wilderness. How many preachers have felt that in their life? How many students have felt that in their life? How many times have you felt that in your life? Zarephath's mother must have felt it. Holding her dead child in her arms. I mean, here I am, Lord. I'm all alone holding my dead child in my arms. I mean, that's loneliness. Elijah felt it. Not on the mountain. I mean, that was great. Boom, behind the pulpit. I mean, there's fire, there's lightning. I mean, this is the man of the hour. But there he is under a juniper tree, hiding from a woman. Now, some should hide from women, but anyway, he was feeling sorry for himself. And by the way, God gives you the perfect formula how to come out of depression. The story of Elijah. You remember, first of all, the Bible said, run. That's exercise. That's right. He said, eat. Hey, that's secondly, eat. And he said, pray. That's the three ways one gets out of depression. I could preach a sermon on that sometime. Didn't know I was that insightful, did you, brother? David must have felt it. I mean, when the prophet pointed his finger at him, whoo! He felt lonely. He wished he was alone. But don't you think David felt it? Hey, for a man of God to do such a sin, I mean, there's no terrible guilt like that. It drove him by night. It drove him by day. All he could think about was that act. All he could think about was what he'd done. God points his finger and God says, come on, David, you're still a man after my own heart. Hey, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego must have felt it when they were being brought down to the fiery furnace and thrown in. But there was one like unto the Son of Man, alone. Judy Buckwell felt it. Alone. Jesus felt it. When he was on trial and no one came to his defense, Jesus felt it. You see, Jesus felt it when he was spat upon and whipped on his back and a crown of thorns was placed on his brow. Jesus felt it. When the nails held him to a cross, Jesus felt it. Listen, hanging naked on the cross, Jesus felt it. Peter, I'm here. Don't leave me! John! Where are you going, James? Now, God, don't leave me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Who will answer the cry of Jesus? No one. Who will answer the cry of Judy Buckwell's? Jesus Christ will. How? One, through his incarnation, his identification with us. He'll be the one who feels pain. He will be the one who feels hurt. He will be, you see, people that minister to other people, the best ministers of other people are people who have been hurt. You know that? The people who have suffered, they're the best ministers. Hey, the best evangelists and preachers in the world are people who once were sinners. Known to see me, known the other side of life, because no one can tell them that's a better life. Only the abandoned can feel compassion enough to help the abandoned. And that's the eternal truth. My brother and sister, what we lack is the lack of compassion where we go out of our way to help someone else. Especially now, everybody is so hardened to it. Someone broken down on the road, we go right by and we say, I don't know what that person will do to me. And there's genuine fear. But abandoned. God forsaken of God. You see, that is why God, who is God forever, in a forever family, was never very lonely until he gave it up. The hardest thing for me would be in this life would me to be to give up my family, to have to walk away from my children, my wife and my grandkids. That would be the hardest thing for Ron Halverson. And the second would be to leave my church. Because I love it. Everything I have, I owe to my church. This suit I'm wearing. No, this isn't the suit I'm wearing. I wore that yesterday. I don't have so many suits, but I wore that yesterday. Didn't I look nice yesterday in that suit? The pastors at Columbia bought me that suit in that time. and I wore yesterday. You little elephants. Even the suit I had on yesterday, I owed to this church. And yeah, Caroline, they've always been nice. Remember the last time I came here? I left my wallet home. They bought me a wallet. Put a few dollars in so I could get back home. I mean, that's my brethren. They take good care of me. What I'm saying, it would be abandoned by my family. I couldn't stand it. When my Diane was little and she was growing up a teenager, and I would have to put a little discipline in there, she would say, and she'd go in the other room, I'm not going to talk to you. That hurt my heart. It tore me apart. I wanted to go in there and give her everything she wanted. But I know if he did, that I would lose her forever. Don't you understand why God doesn't give you everything you want? And now he's alone. He became one with us. That's incarnational theology. That's the identification. This is the only religion in the world that God identifies himself in the same way that we identify with him. The only religion. The Muslims, they have to pray enough, do enough, be enough to get to their state of blissfulness. The Hindus have to do enough, pray enough, offer enough to get... We have enough offered for us to get us into heaven. That's the truth of the gospel. The gift is freely given. He shared in our poverty, shared in our sickness, shared in our loneliness. But the second thing is the cross. You see, the solution to loneliness, the answer is found on a hill called Calvary. And what is the solution? When he had come to a place where he felt totally abandoned, felt totally alone, his friends had run away from him, the church had totally disowned him. Now it seems to him that God has forsaken him. Then he cries. Two things emerge from the principle. First of all, a word of endurance. It is finished. Endure through your loneliness, for someday it will be finished. It is, that's the cry or the word of endurance. The second is the word of confidence. Into thy hands I command my spirit. How a man who's lonely, that is how a woman who's lonely can find comfort, can find hope. One in the word of endurance, endure to the end, finish. Endurance is a rare commodity today. Finishes. I see them all the time in evangelistic crusades. They come in with great spirit, but they don't finish. Finishing is a rare commodity. There's the lyrics of an old song I used to hear about a poor boy who went to New York City. Now, right away, I identified with the song. His dream, he went with a dream, it fell into a nightmare. He fell victim of the life of the city, and only strangers as friends. And he spent his days, the song goes like this. He spent his days laying low, seeking out the poor quarters where the rag-fed people go, looking for places only they would know. A picture of abandonment, a picture of total loneliness. His song entertains the thought of giving up, of quitting, ending it all. Pulling the plug. But just when he picks up the towel to speak, to throw it in, to quit, he encounters a boxer. Now I really identified with him. A New Yorker, poor, and a boxer. Because I was a boxer, I was poor, and I'm a New Yorker. And he saw a boxer. Now remember those poignant words in the lyrics of that song. Listen. In the clearing stands a boxer and a fighter by his trade. He carries a reminder of every blow that fell and laid down to cut him till he cried out in his anger and in his shame. I'm leaving. I'm leaving. But the fighter still remains. Endurance. There's something magnetic about those words, aren't they? I mean, it rings with trueness. And those who remain, who endure the work their way through to finish the course, complete their work, will be a rare breed, but they will be the remnant of God. They will have the victory in Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't quit. Jesus didn't quit. Don't think for a minute that he didn't think about it, because the cry tells us that. Let this cup pass from me. Don't think for a minute he didn't want it. But his father couldn't, if his son was to finish what he had begun. Finish. The job is done. Listen to me. The song is sung. The blood is spent. The pain endured. The death complete. The fighter remains. With you always. And that was the cry of confidence. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. What is he saying in this? He's saying, take me home. Maxwell Carter in his book said of these words, if it were a war, this would be the aftermath. If it were a symphony, this would be the second between the final note and the first applause. If it were a journey, this would be the sight of home. If it were a storm, this would be the sun piercing through the cloud. But it wasn't. It was the Messiah. And so it was a sigh of joy. Two are one. I like that. Loneliness finds companionship. Long nights finds eternal dawn. Son finds father. Father finds son. Heaven finds earth. Earth finds heaven. Justice finds mercy. Take me home. The painful finds soothing. And the lonely find comfort. Father, which art in heaven, I pray, God, that we, feeling lonely in our hearts, might feel the presence of the Son of the living God, Jesus Christ. That we will endure to say, the course is finished. And we might have confidence to know that we are kept in the grace of Christ, and we shall be welcomed home. In Christ's name, amen and amen. You may leave this place, but you never leave the presence of God. He loves you. He'll go on loving you forever and forever and forever. God bless you.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.